Now, after church last week, one of our visitors, we had four visitors last week, which was really nice. One of our visitors came up after church to ask a couple questions and suggest also that I had erred on something. The questions were actually easy. One was, she asked me, do I believe that today is the Sabbath? And I told her no. If we were going to go with the Sabbath, then we'd have to go with the Jewish one. And I can't remember what the second question was, but they were easy. And I was glad she was asking for clarification, because if it came off like I was saying it was a Sabbath, wouldn't want to be misunderstood. Questions were easy, but we didn't have time to discuss her concern. She told me her concern, and I gave her my phone number. I said, hey, I'd love to talk during the week. And I want to tell everybody, I recommend this. If you think the minister is mistaken, or talk to them. There's nothing wrong. I mean, we should always be nice, but I highly respect that she came after, but we didn't have time to discuss it. The concern that she had during the worship service, and who knows, maybe Donald, you'll have the same concern, but the concern she had was during the worship service, women spoke up. Women spoke up. Now, there's not much context. You'll see in this one how that works, but that was her concern. And the reason it was concerned, does anybody know why she was concerned about that? She had biblical reason.
Paul says women should stand in worship
service. Yeah, basically, the Bible appears to say that you female folks should keep quiet during worship. Okay? I actually, one time back in Antrim, spoke to the roles of men and women a bit. So I became a minister, Donald, in Antrim, New Hampshire. That's right, my first church. And I spoke a bit to it. So I'm going to take a part of that sermon and build around the beginning and end of it. And then I'll suggest how, if I had more time to respond to her, how I might respond. And I'm interested, by the way, I'm interested in reactions from you all. Because the fact is we want to be faithful to the Word. We want to be faithful to the Word. And although I think that there's some, like, the likelihood, well, actually, it's probably not a Church of Christ. In a Church of Christ, you are not going to see a woman preacher. It just won't happen. But we do vary within the Church of Christ. There was a Church of Christ we attended in Parker, where in the Bible study upstairs, if you attended the Bible study upstairs, women weren't allowed to even speak in the Bible study. Now, if you went downstairs, I guess that was their way of allowing for the radicals to go downstairs. But if you were upstairs, you didn't speak. So there is a polarity in opinion. Within the entire Christendom, there's a big polarity. You have church denominations now where, because women are in the ministry, you're going to probably find out, if I were a betting man, that most ministers are now women. Which, if you go with the idea that there is no requirement either way, women are more than half the population, correct? So that makes more sense, but it's actually probably more than that. So I wasn't able to complete the original sermon series, but back in Antrim I was doing a series on Colossians. And the original sermon was about Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through basically chapter 4, verse 1. So go ahead, turn there, because we're going to read that. And when I was studying it, I thought to myself, finally, Paul is getting practical. Paul teaches a lot of theology, and I've mentioned before that at some point, it's great if I can come up here and teach you what... Do you remember what immutability is, Cisco? Anybody remember what immutability is about God?
Unchanging.
Unchanging, right? I could teach you immutability and all kinds of other theology, but if you have no way of applying it to your life, what good is it? And immutability, by the way, Cisco, the way you can apply it to your life is you can trust God. He's not going to change. He's not going to tell you today that you should do something and that he's there for you, and tomorrow and say, you know what, it's been a bad day, go ask your dad instead. He's not going to do that to you. And in this case, it's not that Paul's writings aren't important, but I love where he gets practical. Hey, this is how what I've been teaching you applies. Now, I wasn't saying everything before this wasn't useful. However, when I read these verses, they seem a pretty simple list of do's and don'ts without being wrapped in deep theological thoughts. Let's see if you agree when we read them together. So Colossians 3:18, we're going to go through the first verse of chapter 4. Is everybody there? 3:18, starting at 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, see, we're not off the hook, Augustine, Donald. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Do you see what I mean by practical statements? For instance, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Does it take a lot of cross-referencing to figure out what those mean? Got to go back in the Old Testament and look up Psalms. No, it's pretty straightforward statements that anybody can understand. And you notice I don't have to open up the Koine Greek and say, well, the word obey in that case has to do with the average length of a water mongoose. You don't need a degree in divinity, right? A master's degree, an MDiv. Do you need an MDiv to understand what those mean? Additionally, what I like about those statements is one of the things they talk when you study a Bible is you have to cross the bridge between the culture then and the culture now. Is there a big bridge, big long bridge to cross to understand how those apply today, those verses? No, there's no big bridge to cross. The span of 2,000 years in entirely different cultures do not change the meaning of fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I don't have to figure out how things were different then to know that I shouldn't purposely tweak Augie, be always on Augie, or playing video games. It is impossible, and this is the other thing I like about these verses, is it is impossible to use theological smoke and mirrors to get out of the command. I can't say, well, you know, it was just something different about that time. I got to do it. If anything, perhaps it's the way a couple of those simple statements offend our modern sensibilities that makes them more difficult to accept than the earlier beautiful verses from Paul that aren't so blunt. We can read the earlier verses and say, oh, that sounds really, really beautiful and thoughtful and wise. But the fact that they're so blunt might actually make them harder to accept because they bluntly contradict modern sensibilities, don't they? Not all of them, but at least some of them. But before we discuss how they offend modern sensibilities, I want to tell you a story. How many people here like the New York Yankees? Please, nobody raise your hands. Good. So I spent more than a decade and a half working for Tickets.com, a major competitor to Ticketmaster. I began as systems manager for the ticketing system in the Atlanta Olympics and then did the same thing for the Sydney Olympics. By the time I was done with Tickets.com and before basically being a buyout and a reorg made my position redundant, I was vice president of operations, so most of the company reported to me. Now, being in the ticketing industry is a thankless, unforgiving, hard, well, the ticketing industry itself is thankless, unforgiving, and hard, unless you are a behemoth like Ticketmaster. Basically, the ticketing company is at the bottom of the totem pole. Do you know what I mean? Everybody else is above. And the venues and the promoters and everybody often just see you as a necessary evil or just evil. In this context, a friend of mine who is on the marketing side had the opportunity to approach the New York Yankees to see if we could convince them to use our services versus Ticketmaster. You won't be surprised to hear he wasn't successful. But something he mentioned afterwards has stuck with me. As he met with the team, he was reminded multiple times by the club that, in their words, we are the New York Yankees. Of course, that fact was never under question. It's not like he went there and said, aren't you the Minnesota Twins? But they wanted to remind our interloping ticket company how being the New York Yankees gave them greater import than 29 other teams and than us, the ticketing company. Of course, being a Red Sox fan, it just confirmed my prejudice that they're a bunch of egotistical jerks. But in fairness to the Yankees, don't we all walk around with various degrees of self-importance? Don't we all? I'm a director at the company I am now. And it'd be easy for me if some individual contributor, I'm trying to get them to do something, and they just don't do what they should. What do you mean? Are you talking to me? It'd be very easy for me to do that. But I would suggest we all do it at certain levels. We do it as parents, right? Cisco says something to you, and our immediate reaction might be, oh, you shouldn't do that. Not stepping back and saying, is Cisco being fairly unfair or something like that? But we have these things. We establish these rules, and somebody offends them. We all do that. Somebody does something that does not show they recognize our authority or position, and we get very angry. Sometimes very, very angry. We worry about, I hate this word, being disrespected. How many times have you heard that? Don't disrespect me, right? Have you heard that? We worry about that. We fume when someone doesn't recognize our rights. And now, I take the chance of irritating, perhaps even infuriating, half of my potential listening audience. What do you guys think is probably the most difficult verse in what we just read in Colossians? One that is just as clear as every other verse that we read in Colossians. What's the one that's most difficult for the modern world? What?
Slaves.
Actually, you're right. Although I don't think that's actually as difficult, because people can understand the difference and change in the thing. So, for instance, do Christians think that slavery is okay?
No.
So if we were around preaching off those verses that slavery was okay, then I would agree. But yes, that there are lots who find that offensive because they were like, well, if Paul's inspired, he should have condemned it. God has always met people where they are, hasn't he? And what would have happened to the early church if God had said, you know what, slaves, if you become a Christian, you should... First of all, it's not true, because there are other factors involved, levels of importance. But what if God had, in the early church, had inspired Paul to say, slaves, once you become Christian, leave your masters? What would have happened? The early church would have been persecuted from day one, like they ultimately were persecuted after a couple centuries. But what's the other verse that offends sense? Go ahead and look, 3:18. Wives, obey your husbands. Isn't that really the one that people have problem with? Wives? But let me ask you that. Have wives changed since then? Is it the marriage? Well, I mean, marriage is definitely changing now. Ignoring some of the things. It's wives, obey your husbands. And part of the reason we can't do with that one what we do with the other ones, because in essence, Paul does not confirm that. Does Paul confirm that slavery is okay in those verses? Does he say slavery is okay in what he says? He does not. No, he just puts some guidelines about it, which basically is be a Christian wherever you are. And in the, by the way, the original, when I did the original sermon, I focused on that not being eye pleasers, right? That the fact is, wherever you are, you should do it like you're doing it for God. And as a slave, if you're a slave and you become a Christian in Saudi Arabia, because let's be serious, slaves do exist elsewhere. If you become a Christian and you're a slave in another part of the country, I mean another part of the world, it is true that God does not want slavery. But the fact is, he would still say to you, this is not an excuse to try to run away or whatever. You do what you do for your master all the better. But notice, what did he say to masters? You guys remember? What did he say to masters? Chapter 4, verse 1.
Treat your slaves justly and fairly.
All right. Treat your slaves justly and fairly. And I think people shouldn't forget. People say whatever they want. But it was Christianity that ended slavery. It was Christianity that ended slavery. Maybe it took too long, but in the end, it was Christianity that did it. It was the Judeo-moral, equal under God, there are no, right, God shows no partiality, that kind of stuff, that ended, into slavery. But it's the wives of Matthew Esmonds. If you are a female, non-Christian American, that's most assuredly going to disturb you. And I wouldn't be surprised if the same would be true for most women who identify, and I use the word identify, who identify as Christian. I bet you most of them, those words, wives, submit to your husband, are problematic. What? Submit to a man? How dare you? Now, yes, I'm going to admit, there is a chance that Paul's admonition was only in the context of earlier societies that saw men as leaders of the household and overall. However, this is where I think it's very important and why it's different than the slavery one, Augustine. However, I suspect if you study the subject starting with a blank slate and all you got is scripture, with no self-importance or societal influence, very important, blank slate. I'm just going to open up scripture and I'm going to read through scripture. I'm going to use all the proper tools for study, including the Holy Spirit. That if you do that, you'll come away believing that until Jesus' return, God has given men and women disparate duties / roles on earth. It's true that Colossians 3:18 could be applicable just to the first century. But how about these words from Paul to his beloved son in Christ? Does anybody know who that was? Who did Paul especially treat as a beloved son? Timothy. Let's see what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So we've read those words, and somebody wants to go to you and say, you know what, that's just a first century thing. Wives submitting to their husbands, that's just a first century thing. We there? 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. By the way, she could have used this verse, but this is not the verse that the lady who came after was really referring to. Do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. In this case, and this is very important, in this case, it is impossible to tie Paul's call for the woman to be submissive to the patriarchal Roman world, since Paul connects it all the way back to what? To Adam and Eve, to the fall, right? So we're not talking about a case where he's just talking, you know, so as not to make the Roman emperor angry at us, do this. He ties it all the way theologically back to Adam and Eve. And you remember how in 1 John we were talking about kind of his this proves that approach to things. By this we know, by this we know. That's one of these cases right now. Paul's saying, this is because of. Additionally, it reminds us of words directly from the Most High's mouth after Adam and Eve chose to trust the devil more than the Lord. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. And does anybody remember what it says after that? And he shall rule over you. So after the fall, and he tells Adam the things that are going to go wrong for him, and he tells Eve the things that are going to go wrong for her, part of that is, and he shall rule over you. So not only do we have Paul, inspired by God, but we hear from the mouth of God words that connect everything together. As offensive as it may be to 21st century inhabitants of the planet Earth, yes, the husband is supposed to lead the household and the wife is to submit. And by the way, I put submit in air quotes. The reason is obviously we should have other studies about what that means, right? So just as an extreme example, is a wife submitting to a husband mean that if he hits her, she shouldn't report him to the police? No. So obviously the word, just like anything in Scripture through history, has been abused. The submit has been abused by husbands in the church, and we have to recognize that. And ultimately, what I'd like to know, if you go back to the wives need to submit to husbands, what really is so offensive about that? If you think about it, what's so offensive? We all understand that the, at the time I wrote this, 318 million citizens of the United States can't be president at the same time, can they? Does that work? Can all 318 million of us be president at the same time? We understand that ultimately there can only be one person in charge in many situations, and that hierarchies are required unless we prefer anarchies. Do you understand that? Hierarchies are required unless you prefer anarchy. Is it really odd that God would choose to define different sets of responsibilities that, if followed, keep families and churches humming along? Have you guys, when you read about the feeding of the 5,000, what jumps out to you about that?
Well, scriptures say they fed the men first. See,
the men.
And they always counted men. They didn't.
They counted men, right?
That's correct.
Yeah. It's a good point. I didn't even think of that, but you're right. It says that. It jumped out. Anything else jump out about feeding the 5,000? I mean, it's incredible, right? Very little food to very lot. But notice what Jesus did. Didn't he break them into groups? Very, very. He didn't just say, go feed the masses. He had them sit in groups, and then he fed them in groups. Very organized, right? God is a God of organization, not a God of anarchy. So even with an incredible miracle, he didn't go wild. Even if you look at what was the first miracle recorded in Scripture by Jesus?
Water.
Yeah. What? Didn't Jesus give guidance after he did it about exactly what they should do? Very organized. So why does it surprise people that God would establish, knowing that sin, understand this, here's the other thing about it. Was the world perfect at that point? It was totally messed up as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. So God, knowing the condition of the world, does it really make odd sense that God would set up a hierarchy that would support happy families and a healthy church? Of course not. Okay. I could imagine somebody saying this. That's easy for you to say. You are a guy. Try being a woman and then be so willing to accept second-class status. Notice there is a conclusion in my imaginary statement. Okay, a few things. First, who said it was second class? Did the Bible say that women are second class? God has not established a system where men are more important than women. Quite the contrary. Can't talk today. Contrary. Can everybody turn to Galatians chapter 3, 27 through 29? Galatians 3, 27 through 29. And by the way, if you're going to claim that God has set up something, you have to make sure you're accurate, because otherwise you're blaspheming. Whether you're saying God's you say something good to him that he hasn't said or bad to him, it blasphemes his name to put words in his mouth.
Sorry, what was that?
Galatians 3, 27 through 29. Are we there? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no what?
Male
or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. God sees all of us as equals. I repeat that. God sees all of us as equals. It is our own fallible views that make, say, staying home as a mom somehow less than being a CEO of a company. I'm going to repeat that too. It's our fallible views that make it so that a woman staying home to take care of the family is somehow seen as less important than being a CEO of Apple. That's us. That's not God. God, in his divine and infinite wisdom, is dealing with a sinful situation we brought on ourselves in the Garden of Eden. He has established a hierarchy in the home and in the church that, when used as designed, works far better than anything our equal rights society does. Has society actually become better since we started throwing off Christian mores and it hasn't. His system works better. Are, do you think women are happier now that they're working more?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong for women to work. Don't get me wrong. But society says, this is so old-fashioned, it needs to be this. How many things, I mean, our medical care is better. We live longer, that kind of stuff. But are people actually happier now? I'm glad that I'm not dying of the plague, but am I actually happier now? Has the apple that society offered us ever tasted good after the initial bite? Tastes good really quick, but then the aftertaste kicks in, and it's a permanent aftertaste. I say when used as designed, because with authority comes responsibility, and often men have abused their charge. I'll be up front. That does not invalidate God's wisdom or negate the command. It just further proves what a mess we have helped Adam and Eve make of this world. And I think that's very important. The fact that men have abused what the Bible says does not mean the Bible is not correct and does not negate the command. Second, in none of this am I suggesting that God has established for Christian homes and churches rules that should be forced outside of that situation. If businesses in this nation were Christian, and it's important, if businesses in this nation were Christian, those words might have some applicability, but I am not 100% convinced of it. And considering women are just as capable as men in leading in secular contexts, I have no problem with it. I actually encourage it. In my company, it's not a Christian company. I want women to step up. I actually had a female boss when this was preached. And I would never have told her that her two X chromosomes meant she shouldn't be an executive director. I'm fine with that. But I would tell her that her two X chromosomes mean that she shouldn't be a preacher. Doesn't mean she might not be able to speak better than I do. But I would tell her that. Finally, I'm not saying that there aren't women who are just as capable as men in leading in home or religious contexts. I am sure in case-by-case situations, many women are even better suited, except for one fact, which is what? Bingo, right. Except the fact that God has said otherwise. You know, if God said, women, don't run a marathon, just because you might have a woman who could do the 26 miles faster, doesn't mean that she should run the marathon. And that's really where we're at, right? It's not a case of who's more capable, and it's not a case of God saying women are less capable. It's a fact that God has said it. And isn't that the crux of it all? Even if God's home church division of duties did treat, just for argument's sake, did treat women as unequals, it does not. Even if I am just a man who's okay with this setup because it benefits me, even if the hierarchy is meant across the board, and not just at home and at church, so let's say it meant for society too. If you trust God, then why would you fight it? Even if you assume the worst of the rule, if you trust God and you call him Lord, we all call him Lord here, why would you fight it? Where is your faith in him if you cannot accept everything he says, not only that which you understand or that doesn't offend your sensibilities? So, getting close to the end, and I want to note that even though I've come down on the complementarian, that's the word for this, the idea that there are different roles that complement each other, even though I've come down on the complementarian side of the debate in my, and they have been thorough studies, I used to actually lean egalitarian. But I opened the scripture, tried not to have any preconceived ideas, and I went through all the verses, and I don't think you can do it and come any other way than the different roles for men and women. I do believe we Christians can disagree and still be Christians. And there's a slight chance, I'll just be honest, there's a slight chance that egalitarians are right. However, it is important that what they hold is truly biblically based. Does that make sense? If you hold a different view, it's important that the reason that you hold it is truly biblically based, and not because cultural prejudices have caused those who disagree with us to believe, force a doctrine into Scripture versus getting it out of Scripture. That is, often why you believe something is as important as what you believe. Often why you believe something is as important as what you believe. If you are a Christian and you believe women should be able to be pastors and could lead or co-lead families, more power to it. But let it be because that's actually what God has said and not because that's all you're willing to accept. Don't be the New York Yankees. That's why I should have called the sermon, right? Don't be the New York Yankees. Okay, at this point, I'm going to leave the original sermon, come back to what the visitor said. I'm pretty sure that the scripture she would quote is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Basically, it's the very end. This has got a strange division in the English. Very end of 33 and then going through 35. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting with the end of verse 33 and going through 35. You ready for this one? Another thing we do here, Donald, is we make sure everybody gets time to turn to Scripture. Nothing drives me up the wall more than a minister who stands up front and gets a verse and starts reading before anybody can turn to it. Because you shouldn't believe it because I say it, right? You should believe it because you read it yourself. As in all the churches of the saints, notice this, pretty extensive group of people. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Ouch. Right? It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, you got to admit, if you go with a natural reading of that, only, because we've got a visitor here, only Donald, Augustine, Cisco, Anthony, Augie, and I can speak up during worship service.
That's wrong.
Well, I'll tell you right now, it may sound wrong, but if that's what God intends, it's what we should do, right? Everybody agreed to that?
What?
Yes, women, you can nod your head. You cannot answer yes.
What? The woman can't speak?
Well, we'll talk more, Augie. Let me get to the end here. Okay. Is it really wrong for a woman to speak up during the worship service? I'm going to say, and I'm open to people disagreeing, I'm going to say it depends. I believe the Bible makes it very clear that women shouldn't be ministers, lead worship, and so on. Communion. Why do I have a 11-year-old help me with it? Because we don't have a regular... Well, I mean, you obviously are here too, but generally we have a very limited supply of people that could do it, right? I can't ask my wife, right? So I believe that that's clear. That's 100% clear. There's no argument. And I would suggest that if our services were all just one direction, someone speaking up front to you and never asking for feedback, then yes, women shouldn't speak up. Of course. One would argue neither should men speak up at that point if it was one direction, because what would that be? That would be interrupting, wouldn't it? That would be interrupting. But you may have noticed that I treat my sermons like a Bible study, don't I? I don't want to stand up here and just tell you what you should believe. I treat it as something where we're learning together. I learn as I study, I learn as I teach. And I learn as I hear back. Like, Donald, when I said what stands out to you with the 5,000, you brought up something wholly aligned with this sermon that I hadn't thought about. We're both learning. I don't know, and I don't think anybody knows the exact circumstances that caused Paul to say that women should keep silent in churches and that they are not permitted to speak. But if you read before that, just before that in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with an issue of church services going off the rails in Corinth. Do we speak in tongues in the Church of Christ?
No,
we don't. Do other churches in Christendom speak in tongues? Have you ever been to one of the sermons, one of their worship services? You've been to one. How was that?
Uncomfortable.
Was that the one where they were screaming at the kid they thought was demon-possessed?
No, that was the one in Virginia, the big one that had the private school. Yeah. Do you remember that one?
No.
It was
yeah.
Assembly of God.
Right. But the fact is that's what he was dealing with. It was like a cacophony. And there were people talking over people and people speaking in tongues and nobody could do it. So Paul says, whoa there. Somebody's going to speak. One at a time, people. If somebody's going to speak in tongues. And prophecy is better because at least people understand. Somebody has to interpret. Otherwise, shut up. Paul's command for women to wait until they get home to ask questions was that in that context. Okay, so my guess is not only was there a cacophony, but somebody was up front talking, and not just women were interrupting. What do you mean by this? It's just like I've said, if I say something up here that you disagree with, please come to me. Do I mean in the middle of the sermon? I mean, if it's horrible, if I say something horrible, like I say Jesus is not the Son of God, interrupt me and walk out. Okay, but otherwise, from a church service standpoint, you don't do that. And that's the context that Paul was talking about. I could be wrong, but I don't think it's any more wrong for me to ask everyone, women included, a question during the sermon than it is wrong for me at the beginning to ask anybody if there are any prayer requests. Right? I mean, that's part of the worship service. If you go with a very strict interpretation of what we just read, then you'll have to tell me the prayer request ahead of time. You're out of luck, but Greg can call me maybe, right? I don't think there's any difference, but I do agree that if suddenly I said, Aliso, do you mind coming up here and reading? Everybody has a right to say, wait a minute. You know what I mean? And that the prayer requests are part of the worship service as much as the sermon is. I think the most important part of the worship service is what? I've said it before. The Lord's Supper, communion. And again, if we had a woman doing that, then I think that no problem with those verses coming up. Okay. Ultimately, I commend the person for coming to me afterwards. I am imperfect. She may be right. I want to be honest to everybody. She may be right. If you see anyone, including the preacher, heading towards a cliff, what is the loving thing to do?
Pull them back.
Pull them back, right? Go to them. It is better to hurt someone's feelings than to allow them down a dark path that could lead them away from eternal life. And by the way, that's not true just in the church. We have friends and family too, right? But in the church, if you really love Augie and you think he's making big mistakes, you should think of a nice way to talk to him about it. And if you think about it, it is a blessing to be with brothers and sisters who all agree that Jesus is Lord. And that if he and the Godhead, through the Holy Spirit, inspire the biblical writers to tell us to do or not do something, we do what it says. That, you're in agreement, I'm in agreement, we're all in agreement with that lady, right? So if she's right, we do what she says it says, right? And that we have an agreement. By the way, that's not true with all Christians. They do it funky ways, right? Does the Bible really? They're like Satan. Remember how Satan got Eve first? Did he immediately contradict? Or did he say, did God really say? And that's what we do with Scripture. Does the Bible really say? No, it's this cultural thing with that, right? But we as Christians, including that wonderful woman, if God says to do it or not, just we do what it says. We may disagree on the application or the interpretation of some things, but we do agree on one fundamental fact. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Amen.